Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about the daily ministration, which I've been talking about for numerous shows this week, and I talk about it all the time because it's one of the most critical doctrines that come out of the Bible, although the phrase daily ministration only appears once in the Bible, and it only appears in Acts 6. And it was about the widows and orphans being taken care of, and the Greeks were saying they're being neglected, and they were complaining to the Hebrew Christians. So there were Greek Christians then, and this was early on, and there were Hebrew Christians, that was early on, and because many of the original converts were from Judea, and they were Judeans who were under the king of Judea, who at one time was Herod the Great, and then there were parts of Judea that was ruled by Herod Antipas, but there was no king from the time of Herod the Great's death until Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. There just was no king there. Somebody said, well, how do you know that? Well, you can go to Wikipedia. The interesting thing is in Wikipedia, when they list off the kings of Judea and in many other encyclopedias, they name Herod, and Herod had died. Herod the Great had died. And then they name other people who became king, but they have this big gap. And during part of that gap, there was a king by the name of Jesus, or Yeshua. And we know he was king because the Bible tells us that he was hailed as highest son of David. That's the king. He was greeted with palm branches in Jerusalem as he entered. At least one time. He evidently was there more than once, but we know at least when he entered at a particular time, he was hailed as the highest son of David with the waving of palm branches. This is what they did for the king. He fired the money changers. The only person who could fire the money changers was the high priest or the king. And of course, Jesus actually, from some points of view, was high priest and king. He was high priest because he was the eldest of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, by many people who received the baptism of John the Baptist instead of the baptism at the temple. See, there was a baptism of Herod, and this continued by the Pharisees. They did this at the laver at the temple. When you entered the system of social welfare called Corban, you would get the baptism of the Pharisees. And they would register your name in the book, and they would give you a little stone with that name carved on it. And this was your baptismal name. This was going to identify you in the books, in all the synagogues, if you had a social welfare need. If you needed health insurance, or you needed, welfare payments, or if you needed Social Security, all these things were programs handled by the temple that was very wealthy because it was collecting funds from the people on a regular basis based on statutory requirements laid down by the Sanhedrin. Now, this is just historical. Well, now, we found new evidence of this. There's been a lot of old evidence of this, but it's been somewhat suppressed because there has been a church controlling the records of ancient history for over 1,000 years. Actually, it began way back in Alexandria, that they were controlling what people would actually know. And there were people in Alexandria, and we see this later on in the same chapter of Acts, that didn't like what the Christians were doing. They certainly didn't like what Stephen was doing. And there were other libertarians and not libertarians like today, although they may have something in common with it. Libertines, they called them. Which were Jews that had been, captured by the Romans, but then later given their freedom, and they built their own system. And they didn't necessarily like what the Christians were doing. Now, some of them did, but there was an opposition because all those systems depended on hierarchies within the religion. And Christ didn't depend upon a hierarchy, not as we think of it, not archy, archy meaning ruler. He specifically had told his ministers of his government, you are not to exercise authority one over the other. It wasn't to be that way with you. It was that way with almost every government throughout the Mediterranean that we know of. There were a few that had this in lesser degree, but it had become very common. Over 127 countries had built the World Bank of its day, which was the temple at Ephesus. And as we said earlier in the show, the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. They weren't accused of breaking into that most secure vault of all the Mediterranean, but they were accused of stealing away their parishioners, their customers, their customer base, because a lot of people were becoming Christians. Now, we remember at Pentecost where it said, you know, several thousand one day and thousands the next day were converting to Christianity. We know in John that anybody who converted to Christianity, and I'm calling it Christianity, it wasn't called Christianity then. You know, they were called Nazareans, and they were called a number of things, you know, followers of Christ. But we've developed the term Christianity, and somebody just sent me a bunch of definitions of Christianity. And, you know, I didn't read them in great detail, but I probably don't have any problem with most of the definitions of Christianity, because they say things like, I'll read you one of them since we're going to make a record here of some of the stuff. Christians, a follower of the religion of Christ. Now, religion. Now, see, I'll have a problem with a lot of people's definition of religion. Religion is not what you think about God. Religion was, in the case of where we see it appearing in the Bible, is from the word threskia, which is about doers. Religion, that threskia is about what you do. You see, a lot of people believed in Moses and the God of Moses, but they weren't bearing fruits because of what they were doing. And one of the things they were doing is they had set up the system of Corban based on forced offerings. And John the Baptist was setting up a system of Corban based on free will offerings. So when you don't see daily ministration except in Acts, we see the concept of daily ministration from the beginning of Moses and all the way back to the beginning of Abraham, of the idea of having altars where people give sacrifices to priests who took care of the needy of society. This was a way in which to bind society together so that people would care about each other. People would live by hope because you didn't have an entitlement under Christianity. You didn't have an entitlement under Moses. You didn't have an entitlement under Abraham, or even under Enoch, if you were to go back into the really ancient scripts. Now, some of them you might have to retranslate, because if you're only going to read the Sanskrit scripts based on other people's translations, you're probably not going to understand what they're talking about. I always remember that the Book of Enoch was, I read two different translations of the Book of Enoch, and they were translated about 50 years apart. You know, well, I can't remember. It was a long time apart, maybe 30 years apart. And you couldn't recognize the two. You're like, well, this is the translation of the same book over here. And the reality was, the amazing thing was, is they were both translated by the same guy. And one translated them this way, and one at another time, he translated it completely different. And you couldn't hardly recognize the two texts. And Sanskrit, now if you go studying Sanskrit and reading Sanskrit, you can make Sanskrit mean anything you want. So translators can be traitors, and most of the time they are. So if you were reading the Bhagavad Gita or the Arthavedas, any of those Hindu scripts, you can make them mean all kinds of things, because they're full of metaphors. I've noticed that a lot of people have trouble with metaphors these days. I don't know about, you know, ancient times, because I'm not quite that old to tell you what people were thinking in ancient times, but words are the symbols of ideas. We started getting into that in the last show. And metaphors take things and hold those things as symbols of ideas. And this is where you get modern religion, where they you know, they have rituals and ceremonies, and they have, you know, robes and incense and altars and all sorts of things, and they, you know, calendars and vocabulary. And you have to use those vocabulary if you're talking about our religion. And that's very important that we use our symbols. And you can't use these symbols over here, because those symbols are wicked or evil or holidays. You know, these are evil holidays and these are okay holidays, because these are the feasts and those are pagan. And really, all that is a sign that you're an idolater, that you're putting the emphasis on the thing rather than what the thing stands for. And of course, you know, like Christmas, a lot of people tell you that's a pagan holiday. And originally, what most of the traditions around Christmas are related to pagan rituals of ancient times. But to tell you the truth, in some cases, some of those pagans were probably closer to the kingdom than some of the modern Christians. And it really doesn't matter whether they celebrate Christmas or not. That is not the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian, a real Christian. And Christ makes this very clear in his parables. You know, and the whole thing about, he's the ones that say they do great things in my name and all this kind of stuff. And he says, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, but they're coming in his name. They're using his name, but they're using it in vain. So how do you tell what a real Christian is, a real follower of Christ? By his religion, but not by his doctrines, not by what he says, but what he does and how it bears fruit. That's how you know. And you may not even know then, because, you know, evil is crafty. Evil is really crafty. It can get you to lie to yourself. And people do that all the time. They lie to themselves. They don't tell the truth to themselves. And so then lying to other people is easy. They can actually even pass lie detector tests because of the fact that they don't know they're lying, because they lied to themselves. So anyway, religion is how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. That's the definition right out of, you know, dictionaries a couple hundred years ago. That's not what you'll read today. Today you'll read religion is what you think about God. It's just what's in your head. And then, therefore, you can become a Christian just by saying, I accept Jesus into my heart. This is my personal Savior. You can just say it. It's not true. You know, like you can get baptized. You just go down in the water, get dunked in the water. Somebody says, I baptize you in the name of Christ. And you, there you go. You're done. That's not what it said originally. When John the Baptist was baptizing people, they had to confess their sins. They had to repent. They had to change their thinking about a lot of things. One is about religion. Religion wasn't what you think about God, but it was what you did. So anyway, when they say the follower of the religion of Christ, now we have to define what's the religion of Christ in order to know whether somebody is a Christian. It is probable that the name Christian, it says, like that of Nazareans and Galileans, was given to the disciples of our Lord in reproach or contempt. What confirms this opinion is that the people of Antioch in Syria, in Acts 11:26, where they were first called Christians, observed Zosimus and Procopius and Zonaras to have been remarkable for their scurrilous jesting. So anyway, that, in other words, they're suggesting that the term Christian might have been considered derogatory. And you know, I'm not above that myself, using things that sound like they're derogatory and they're in order to get your attention, like my article, Are Christians Idiots? And if you ever get the chance to go and read that on our website, you'll see that I'm baiting and switching you. Are Christians idiots? Well, actually, I'm using the word, the Greek word, idiotis, which actually at one time began to become to mean idiot, fool. But originally it meant unregistered. But a lot of people would think somebody who was unregistered was a fool. Unregistered with what? Unregistered with, like, the Corban of Herod and the Corban of the Pharisees. Because that you had to register in order to receive those benefits. But as soon as you registered, you had to pay into those benefits. And this is why the Corban of the Pharisees, which means the sacrifice of the Pharisees, was making the Word of God to none effect. Because it wasn't free will offerings anymore. It wasn't faith, hope, and charity anymore. It was compelled by men who exercised authority, one over the other. So that's a constant theme of Christ. It's a constant theme of the Bible. See, they took care of the needy in Egypt, despite what you see in the movies. I mean, it got to be abusive. And you're going to see that today in America, where you're going to get less and less health care, poorer and poorer education. And they're going to try to make it look like you're getting a better education. But, you know, with Common Core and all these things, they're actually going to be dumbing your children down. And they've already done that. They've done it to you. You know, if you're not as old as me, and most of you are not as old as me. You've already been dumbed down. If you went to public school, you've been dumbed down. Now, that doesn't mean you can't overcome that, but you're going to have to work at it. You know, I've learned far more out of school than what I learned when I went to school. And I didn't go to public school. I never went to public school. I went to private school. And, you know, we were learning a lot of things the other kids weren't learning, and they were still dumbing me down because the books have changed. They're not the way they used to be, and I didn't know that until I was in my 30s, and I was collecting school books from, you know, from the last century and the century before, and discovered that, whoa, you had to know this in fourth grade? I mean, I could show you math problems in fourth and fifth grade school books that high school graduates can't solve, and they're on the first few pages of the book. And I've done this experiment with kids who are graduating. Can you solve this? They could not solve the problem. They're at the beginning of the book. They haven't even told the kids in fifth grade how to solve these problems, and they're expecting them to solve them. And high school graduates can't solve them. And that's the way it used to be. They fill your children's minds with useless ritual learning. And they come out not really knowing anything. They come out being told they know something. They don't. And it doesn't take very many years in school to have this effect on children. And it will go with them forever. All the pomp and ceremony for graduation. Oh, you're so smart. You've learned all this stuff. And so much of it, when it comes to history, has even been a lie. Because I can show you. And even your own government discovered that they were changing history books. And if you live in foreign countries, we got a lot of interest now in foreign countries, more and more anyway. And we're going to do some shows on some of the things that I've been reading from some of the people that have been reading our books and following our shows in other countries. And, of course, you know, we got Australia and stuff, but some of these people are from countries that don't necessarily speak English all the time, which is creating... I'm going to have to start speaking in tongues pretty soon in order to be heard. But hopefully, I believe that God is speaking to all of us in every country, in every language, because he's speaking to us in our hearts and our minds. And so I don't have to teach everybody, but everybody has to listen to the Spirit of Christ in them. And it's going to look a certain way. And that's why, you know, in Acts 6, and we went through that in an earlier program. We went through it step by step, went through the each verse. And they were talking about this idea of daily ministration. And they were talking about how many, many more people were joining on to what they were doing once they realized this. And we were talking about His Church Credit Union, something that we've done a lot of research on and study. We just need more people who will actually gather in congregations to make it happen. And it's the people who need to be doers. But I know that a lot of people will wait, and they'll put it off, and they won't gather in a congregation. They think somehow they're being unloyal to their church. We don't tell you to stop going to the church you're going to. We don't keep you from that. We think that's great if you go to another church, because you may be the only one bringing the Holy Spirit into that church. So we think you should be bringing and going to those other churches. Because when you start recognizing the error of living these covetous practices and start doing something about it, not a lot, just something, start giving a little bit, huge blessings start coming. Huge awakening will start coming. And even though it's to some people reported as rather big awakening, in most of the cases that I've seen, what they think is big now is going to seem like little bit if they continue following the ways of Christ. They're going to start seeing all kinds of things. When you bless food, you're going to actually be blessing food. When you visit the sick, they're going to actually start getting better. But you're also going to have some trials and tribulations with all this, some difficulties with all this. And you need to know, it really helps to walk with somebody who's walked this way before. To go into the dark recesses of your mind and overcome the evil that has got in there through trauma and unforgiveness and denial. It's very important to do this with somebody who has walked that walk before, has a light to bring into your darkness. Now, that's going to be painful because they're going to show you what you did not want to see for maybe decades. But if you are willing to take the trip, it will start to wake you up. Eventually, you must have your own life. And that comes by doing. Not because you earn it, but because that's the process. You can read all the books you want about exercising. You're not going to get any muscles until you start lifting the weights. You're not going to become a good runner by reading. You're going to become a good runner by running. So anyway, in Acts 6, it says in verse 7, "And the word of God increased." Now, that's interesting. Now, they pick 7 men, just like they did in the Old Testament, to help prepare them for calamities and difficulties which were coming, the famines that you would see, the dearths that you would see, and you are going to see in your own time, in your own life, and they've already started coming. Nobody would have lost their homes during the 1980 crunch. They wouldn't have lost their homes had they been Christians. If you lost your homes, it's because you weren't practicing Christianity. You were practicing something else. And I don't blame you because nobody's been teaching it. You're not, you know, a strong delusion is not coming. It's already here. And the delusion is that you're actually doing what Christ said when you're not. Now, some of you will want to turn around. Most of you will probably not. At least not till it's too late. But those of you who do need to come together and exercise, practice Christianity. So anyway, he says, the word of God increased. Now, he'd already said that there was a multitude of disciples, disciples being students of the ministry. That's what disciple means, students. And it's students of the ministry of God. These are guys learning to be ministers. So Peter's kind of running a seminary, not a seminary like we see today, but he was teaching these new disciples the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom. And he needed lots of these ministers to be these disciples and learn this so that they could handle the multitude of people who were starting to function in the Corban of Christ. In the synagogue, synagogue meaning congregations, the synagogue of Christ. Now, the synagogue of Christ wasn't necessarily a building, it was mostly home churches, but it was organized. It was networked. From Judea to Rome, from Rome to Ireland, Christians knew each other. They had a network of Christians so that if you were cast out of a city like Rome, you had a place to go. So all the Jewish Christians who were cast out of Rome under Claudius, they had a place to go because they were networked together. They were an international system of social welfare, operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. And in those people, those living people, they were the living stones of God's temple. They weren't building cathedrals. They were the cathedral. You know, like I think it was the Corinthians during the Peloponnesian Wars when Athens wanted to loan them money to build a wall. And they said, we are our wall. And they survived. It was hard, but they survived the Peloponnesian Wars because they knew how to work together as a people. Christians knew how to work together. They knew how to network. They picked a minister that connected them with all other ministers. They plugged in to Christianity. And they, just in time, too, because things got bad. Things got real bad. And you couldn't buy, I mean, if it was 6 denarii for a sack of wheat, 30-pound sack of wheat, 6 denarii, which would be, you know, like I say, about six dimes. And so whatever a dime is worth today, you know, a couple bucks, might be worth more than a couple bucks. I'm not sure what a dime would be worth today. It will, you know, eventually you'll pay $100 for a dime, a silver dime. And when you're paying $100 for a silver dime, you'll be paying $300 for a loaf of bread. That's just the way it works. And then you'll want to gather together. But I don't know if anybody will have you. They'll say, where were you? Oh, well, I was busy going to the game. Oh, I was busy playing religion over here in my other church because it made me feel so good. You know, let's not be idiots, folks. Do not forsake the gathering together. So anyway, what we see in the Acts is that there were all these numbers of people were gathering, and their numbers were increasing, and the number of disciples multiplied. So that these are, again, the disciples were ministers in Jerusalem greatly. And then it says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So what is he talking about? A great company of priests. Do you know what that meant at the time? I mean, you guys, people say, read the Bible, study the Bible. Well, what are they talking about? Priests. That word priest is translated only priest or high priest. Occasionally, one time they translated high priest, but it's probably in the context where they know it was the high priest. But it's always translated priest. It means a priest, one who offers sacrifice and in general is busied with sacred rites, referring to priests and Gentiles. Now, that's a terrible, terrible definition because you're not going to understand it, what a priest did, what his job was. It says also in the definition a metaphor of Christians because purified by the blood of Christ and brought into close intercourse with God, they devote their life to Him alone and to Christ. Also, terrible definition of priest. It's from a word that they say means holy, eros. Now, eros in the Greek is H-I-E-R-O-S. And the word priest, it would be H-I-E-R-E-U-S. And hierarchy is eros, archy, ruler. So what is this priest again? I mean, what are they supposed to, they say holy, sacred, consecrated? Well, there's a big debate as to whether the church is separate from the state. And it is. And the church should be separate from the state. So the church shouldn't be an incorporation of the state, because as soon as you're a corporation of the state, you're not separate from the state anymore. You're an entity of the state. And all other previous incorporations, say that of Christ, is null and void as if it never happened. So a church should not incorporate to the state in whatever country it's in. Many churches do. Some of them become unincorporated associations, but an unincorporated association is also a corporation of the state. It's treated as, even though it's not a corporation, it's treated as if it is a corporation. And all the members of that association may be held responsible for the acts of that association. Because even though it's not a corporation, they treat it as a corporation. So a church is not that. So some people say the church is a corporation soul. A church is not a corporation soul. It has some of the characteristics of a corporation soul, because a corporation soul passes from, you know, corporate soul to corporate soul. It's not a congregant of people acting as one person. It's a lineal, not quite consanguinity, but it's a lineal corporation. The corporation passes to many people, but one at a time, down a line. The kings are like corporation souls. Now, where did the idea of corporation and soul come from? From the family. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. So if anything's a corporation and soul, it's every family. But a corporation and soul is particularly a term in reference to statutory recognition. And a family is a natural product. It's a natural relationship. Husband and wife are terms of nature and nature's God. They are not terms of the state, especially if you capitalize them. Husband and wife, when you marry for husband and wife, you marry instead of husband and wife. And so no wonder you'll have gay marriages. Because you don't need male and female to do that. Because it's not natural. It doesn't have to be natural. It's a statutory relationship. And go read our articles on holy matrimony versus marriage. Holy matrimony is separate matrimony under God, where you, two or more people become one person, one flesh. Even though they are separate, they become as one flesh for a particular purpose, procreation of a new generation under a pre-existing authority. That's holy matrimony, and that pre-existing authority is God. It's not the church. The church is not a party to your union. They bear witness to your union. Your congregation bears witness to your union, but you're married under God's authority. We can't kick in your door and take your children away from you. We're not a party. Now, if you go out and get a different kind of relationship with the state, they may be able to come and kick in your door and take your children. They will take your sons. We know that. They tell us that in Samuel 8. They'll take your daughters, etc. So the world has things in their existence, the world order, whatever you want to call it, governments of the world, the constitutional orders of men. They all have these things that we find in nature, but they twist them to fit their purposes, not the purposes of God, their purposes. They become gods to the people. They become the fathers of the people, and they have their priests. But when they're talking priests here in Acts, they're talking about people who were actually in Judea to begin with as priests. You know, they might have been Pharisees, they might have been Essenes, they might have been a lot of things, but they were actually priests, Levite priests, like Hoses, who was a Levite in Cyprus. He remained faithful. He sold property that he had in Cyprus, because originally Levites could not own property in their own name, and he did because the Hasmoneans said that they could do that. He sold that, laid the money at the foot of the apostles, all in accordance to the criteria of Christ, and we show this in the book of Free Church Report and other articles. And you can download the book for free. Because we just want you to know. We just want you to know the truth. So that you can act upon the truth. Because that truth is what will set you free. Now, if you just know the truth in your head and you don't do anything about it, you're not going to be free. Let's take a break. We'll go to a break and then we'll come back and we'll tell you more about this idea of the daily ministration and what you can do to be a part of it. So that you can be a part of Christ. We'll do that when we come back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think. and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at HisHolyChurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to HisHolyChurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
I'm sorry, but I don't want to be an emperor. That's not my business. I don't want to rule or conquer anyone. In this world, there's room for everyone, and the good earth is rich and can provide for everyone. The way of life can be free and beautiful, but we have lost the way. Greed has poisoned men's souls, has barricaded the world with hate, has goose-stepped us into misery and bloodshed. We have developed speed, we have shut ourselves in. To those who can hear me, I say, do not despair. The misery that is now upon us is but the passing of greed, the bitterness of men who fear the way of human progress. The hate of men will pass, and the power they took from the people will return to the people. And so long as men die, liberty will never perish. Soldiers, don't give yourselves to brutes. Men who despise you, enslave you, who regiment your lives, tell you what to do, what to think, and what to feel, who drill you, diet you, treat you like cattle, use you as cannon fodder. Don't give yourselves to these unnatural men, machine men with machine minds and machine hearts. You are not machines. You are not cattle. You are men. In the 17th chapter of St. Luke it is written, the kingdom of God is within man, not one man nor a group of men, but in all men, in you. You, the people, have the power to create machines, the power to create happiness. You, the people, have the power to make this life free and beautiful, to make this life a wonderful adventure. Then in the name of democracy, let us use that power. Let us all unite.
Well, welcome back, and we're talking about this thing, daily ministration, and we're looking at it from every different direction. And the Christians had this unique daily ministration, whether you want to call them Christians. If I started calling them Nazareans now, that would be a symbol that would not make any sense to people. Although when I call people Christians, I've spent a lifetime qualifying what that Christian is. Yes, it may have been a vulgar appellation for Christians in a mocking tone when back in the days of Tacitus and when they were persecuted by Nero and others. But they accepted that term. Whether they didn't really need to call themselves anything. because it wasn't about the label that you put on them. It was about what they were doing. And what they were doing was this daily ministration, this private religion, this religion of charity. And if you go on and investigate why Christians were persecuted, it was because they were not members of public charity, public religion. You see, there was a public religion. It was the social welfare system of places like Rome and Ephesus and Galatia. And Christians wouldn't register with those. They didn't apply for those free bread that was offered by those social welfare systems, because once you applied, you had to pay in. And that would be sacrificing on pagan altars. They were public pagan altars, but they were pagan altars. Now, we don't call the Social Security Administration a pagan altar, but it's doing exactly what these institutions created by men like Herod the Great and Augustus Caesar were doing, and Saturninus were doing. These were government buildings, and each temple had a purpose. They had temples for financing war. They had temples for financing foreign projects, mining or putting in a harbor. And they had temples for social welfare. They had temples to maintain records. When you got your birth certificate in Rome, it was registered at the Temple of Saturn. Something you probably heard me say on this show, but how many people know that? If you went out on the street and shared that with other people, that the pagan temples were actually government buildings. And suddenly you might realize that your government buildings are pagan temples. And those ministers you talk to, administrators you talk to in those buildings, those are your priests. But Christians were doing something different. This is what made a Christian, a follower of Christ. And really, if you look at the word Christianos, which is where we get the word Christian, the word formally, not after the Greek, but after the Roman manner, denoting an attachment to or adherence to this character in history we call Christ, the Anointed, this Jesus, this Yeshua of Judea, of Galilee, this Nazarene. And it was used by others, like I say, Tacitus talks about him, and there is a certain denunciation, and it even makes a reference to the fact that the vulgar call them Christians. And the author and origin of this denomination, Christus, meaning Christ, had in the reign of Tiberius been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate, who actually, guess what, became a Christian and started many churches. Most people don't know that. But the important thing is that most people don't know that Christians had a daily ministration. They had their free bread and the way in which they took care of each other. And they did it by faith, hope, and charity. Everybody else just about, in these organized systems and constitutional orders and governments of Rome and Judea, were doing it by systems that made it a statutory requirement that you had to pay in a tax to support the system of welfare. They had an unemployment tax. They had taxes on, if you went down the road on your chariot, you'd have a tax on that. If you had two axles on a cart, you would be taxed more because of the second axle. That's why Rome was really big on making these really big axles and wheels, because there are less taxes. You put in an extra one, you're going to get more tax. If they would have put in way stations, I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't find that they had way stations to tax you on the amount of goods you were bringing in. It was a very complex tax structure. And, of course, they needed that money to provide the government services. Now, Christians couldn't get a lot of those government services. Now, they would have to pay, harbor tax and all those kinds of things. But they didn't have to sign up for health care. Rome had health care. Under Nerva, it had universal health care. But the bank was already broken since the days of Nero. But Christians wouldn't join it. And that was the Christian conflict. They wouldn't join these systems. But see, under Augustus, you didn't have to join. Under Tiberius, you didn't have to join. But under Saturninus, you had to join. Under Marcus Aurelius, you had to get a birth certificate, which made your children a part of that system. It made the state the father of your children. If you didn't, you could be persecuted officially. But Christians were providing all these government service in this daily ministration in private religion, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. A system like that's going to attract a certain kind of person, a certain kind of self-starter. Now, there'll be a lot of people say, oh yeah, I want to join that because they just don't want to pay into the system of the world. Now, that worked really good in Judea. Romans actually defended the Christians in Judea because there was a proclamation nailed to the cross that said that they didn't have to go by the rules of the Pharisees. They blotted out the handwritten ordinances of the Sanhedrin and still were citizens of Judea, but under Jesus Christ. And the thing that marked this separation from that system is they were cast out by the words of the Pharisees themselves, by the Sanhedrin themselves. Anybody who got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod and the Pharisees was cast out of the social welfare system of Herod. And so they had to do it themselves, and that's what you see in Acts, figuring out ways to do that. And we've figured out a lot of ways of doing that. And we've seen some miracles and healing. And I think that if we would have people who would gather together in more congregations, you know, we had somebody in one state who tried to get together a congregation, but everybody wanted to talk about conspiracy theories and, you know, this and that and all that kind of stuff, and some of that's true. But did they want to do the daily ministration? And that was a little bit of that. But they couldn't find the discipline to stay together as a congregation. And they're still kind of friends and stuff. And they were spread out. It was a lot of driving. But why didn't they take up a collection, you know, a couple $100 and get us on the radio in their community? And then we could call people and say, look, gather together. Start working together. Start being together. Start helping one another. And then we could make, one thing, we could decrease the drive time for 10 families because we'd find people closer together. You have to edify the kingdom with your sacrifices. We're not saying send us money to build a temple or a cathedral in Salt Lake City or some crazy cities somewhere where everybody go and say, oh, did you see the big cathedral they built? You are the stones that we want to fit together. We don't want to chisel you. We don't want to regulate you. We want to give you a chance of fitting together. And the world says, oh, don't worry about that. We got it covered. We got social welfare. We got all these things. But you know it's coming, that there will be a collapse. Now, I've entered the fear card. I don't want you to do this because you're afraid. Now, some of you may need that to get started. Get your rear end gear. Start gathering together. I want you to do that because you love one another. And eventually, that's what it's going to come down to. And you will be blessed by that love, because as you love, so shall ye be loved. As you forgive, so shall ye be forgiven. As you give, so shall ye be given to. That's the way it works. That's just built into the system. I can't do anything about it. And when that giving is purely from the bottom of your heart, the bottom of your heart will be blessed. This is not a show. It's not a game. It's actually doing. It's actually caring. It's actually sacrificing. I mean, the whole foot washing thing, that's a big deal. So anyway, we have another section on this page, the daily ministration page on preparingyou.com. And it's the elders of liberty are the altars of the earth, or the altars of earth. Congregations of people is composed of what Abraham called Adama. We translate that clay or earth. But you're Adama. I'm Adama. Adama is sons of Adam. And they fit together and they make an altar of earth, altar of Adama. Each of them are living sacrificial altars of clay. Each family is a living altar of clay. Sons of Adam, whose father was God. We are both priests and kings in our own families. And we have the free will choice, the excusia, of giving or not giving to the men that we think is actually performing acts of religion, taking care of our responsibilities to God and our fellow man. Now, if you think the governments of the world are doing that, if you think they're out there strengthening the poor, give to them. If you think that they are blessing the poor, in righteousness and making the poor more righteous so that they will not be poor anymore. Give to them. If you have a contract that requires that you give to them, give to them. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But if you think that maybe the system of social welfare in the world today is making more and more cities like Detroit, like Baltimore, like the slums that we see all over the world, rising up where there was once prosperity, but now there is decadence and destruction and riots. You know, all the riots that you saw. Now, there were people, there were good people in those communities trying to stop the rioters, but they were overwhelmed. The police were overwhelmed. You know, there are good cops and bad cops. I'm a guy who wore a badge and a uniform and a gun at one time until I realized where the real solution is at. But there are good cops and bad cops, but there are no good rioters. None. There are no good people rioting and destroying the property of their neighbors because they're angry. None of that is good. That's all bad. And you've just seen the tip of the iceberg. This world, this country, this part of the world is ripe for that. And there are many other places around the world where you will see that also. But the fact is if you start seeing that all over this country and a few other countries like this country, the whole economy in all countries is going to start collapsing. And there is a widespread divergence of character in all countries now. Immigrants bringing in strange ideas, foreign ideas. And, you know, I don't want people to be prejudiced and bigoted, but the reality is that with some of those people, this separation of cultures can bring about huge problems. I'm not saying that to cause more separation, because we need to come together in something that we can truly say is common, and that's righteousness. You know, nationality is a notion. It's an idea. And I'll be talking more about that in other programs. I've been putting together some notes on that. But it's a notion. Righteousness, what is righteous may be an opinion, but God's opinion of righteousness is righteousness. And that's where our loyalty must be. It's not to this group or that group. And as soon as we start doing that, whether it's in a small congregation or in a big organization, we're trimming the corners of our beards. We're separating us ourselves in society. And we can't do that. I mean, that has a debilitating effect on us. So offering within the family and to the community is by charity. Our offering should always be by charity, not by force, because that will create a different kind of society. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. So you tell me that you're a follower of Christ, I should see great charity amongst you. And that charity is not just, you know, buying booze for winos, getting a warm bed for a drug addict who doesn't want to stop the drugs. It's strengthening the poor. That's what that charity is for. It is also to protect people so they don't have to sell their children to benefactors who exercise authority. That they don't have to turn over their parents to pharmaceutica to slowly whittle away at their, you know, what money they have and what life they have. They eat away at their flesh. They destroy them. You can do a better job often at home. You know, you got to do it a case-by-case basis. But I tell you, when you start doing this together, new inspiration, new understanding will come to you, and you will have answers that you didn't even know existed. A minister of a congregation is first chosen by the people as we see them doing in Acts 6:3. Look out amongst yourself. Find men of good report. Put them over the business. But do it in small congregations, networking congregations, so that you can keep an eye on what they're doing. Look for fruit and blessings coming from these men. Each individual family is represented by the head of that family, who is called an elder. Each family has one elder. That's the head of the family, usually the eldest of the family, who freely choose their own minister, licensing him to be their minister only, nobody else's minister. But when two or more do this, then we will appoint them over this business of the daily ministration. Now, there's an actual, those seven were actually, they were already doing that and all that by the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But these seven were something extra to serve the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And we'll have to talk about that more at another time. But the kingdom of God is about choice. You choose it, you choose righteousness, and your life takes a turn. We call that turn repentance. And it will bring its own blessings. If you don't, your alternative is the wide road to destruction. So until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.